The scripture reading for now is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, it's Easter, so I have pulled out one of my favorite Easter jokes. So three men died and find themselves at the pearly gates of heaven. St. Peter tells them they can enter the gates if they can answer one simple question. St. Peter asks the first man, "What is Easter?" The man says, "Oh, that's easy. That's the holiday in November where everybody gets together and eats turkey." Peter says, "Wrong." Turns to the second man, says, "What is Easter?" The man responds, "No, that's the holiday in December where you decorate a tree and you exchange presents, celebrate the birth of Jesus." And St. Peter looked at the second man, shook his head in disgust, and turned to the third and said, "What is Easter?" The third man smiled and looked at St. Peter and said, "I know what Easter is. Easter is the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of the Passover. Jesus and his disciples ate the Last Supper, and then Jesus was betrayed and turned over to the Romans by one of his disciples. The Romans took him to be crucified, and he was buried in a nearby cave which was sealed off by a large stone. Now every year the stone is moved aside so that Jesus can come out, and if he sees a shadow, there will be six more weeks of winter." I love that one. Probably has something to do with the fact that my dad was born on Groundhog's Day too. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I like to go out walking every morning before the crack of dawn. There is something about that first glimpse of light on the horizon that is hopeful, a new day dawning. But for a small group of women, that first Easter, hope was in short supply. Their spirits were crushed by the same nails that had pierced the hands and feet of Jesus. They were distraught, discouraged, defeated. At this hour of the morning, they sought to do one thing, and that was to honor Jesus one last time by anointing his body with spices and perfumes, a first century equivalent to placing flowers on a grave. As they walked, it occurred to them, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" You see, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, were there when Jesus was taken and laid in the tomb. They saw that huge stone that had been rolled across the entrance. They knew they had no chance of moving it on their own. It was an insurmountable obstacle. But as we continue reading, the women soon discovered that the stone had already been rolled away. Matthew tells us an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and then sat on it. Luke and John simply note that by the time the women arrive, it had been rolled away. But only Mark records the question, who will roll the stone away? You see, the stone represents the first obstacle to the resurrection. But the stone was no match for God. Now, we may wonder, why does this matter? But if you think about it, why does God even bother to roll away the stone anyway? Jesus could have just gone through it as he went through the door in the upper room when he first appeared to his disciples. You see, God moved the stone so the women, Peter and John and other disciples and us, can look inside the tomb and see. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And God still rolls away stones. You see, stones are obstacles to faith, obstacles to living the fullness of life offered to us by the resurrected Christ. This morning, I want to look at five stones that can be obstacles to faith: discouragement, dread, doubt, defeat, and death. First, the stone of discouragement. You know, Easter does not begin on a high note. For the women and the disciples, Easter began with heartache and sorrow. They had put their faith, their hopes, and their dreams in Jesus, and then he died. The two disciples traveling along the road to Emmaus captured the feeling well when they said, "We had hoped he was the one." For you see, a soul without hope is like a body without food. And we've all been there. We've had our share of hopes and dreams that we might find the perfect mate, or that we might hold a faltering marriage together, that we might have children, or that a wayward child might finally turn their life around. We have hopes for secure jobs and secure retirements. We have hopes to escape debt or to be cured from an illness, and we all have dreams. But when our hopes and dreams go unfulfilled and crumbled, then hope shatters, and we become discouraged, even devastated. But when the women and the disciples saw the risen Christ, everything changed. The Bible tells us that they were overjoyed, they were thrilled, exuberant. You see, apart from Christ, full of disappointments and discouragement, but Jesus gives hope. Hope that discouragement and sorrow will not have the last word, the hope of a dawning new day. You see, when we hang our hopes on the things of this world, we're building castles on shifting sand. But when we build our hope on nothing less than Jesus Christ, then we're standing on solid ground. It's like Horatio Spafford wrote after the death of his children at sea. He said, "When sorrows and trials come, there's one assurance that remains. Because of Christ," he writes, "it is well with my soul." In Christ, God rolls away the stone of discouragement. God also rolls away the stone of dread, that is, of fear. There was an infrequent traveler who checked into a hotel room one day and immediately called the front desk for help. The anxious traveler said, "I'm trapped in my room." "How could you be trapped?" inquired the clerk. "Well," said the traveler, "I see three doors. One opens into the closet, another opens into the bathroom, and the other one, well, it has a do not disturb sign on it. I need help." The disciples knew what it felt to be trapped, to be totally paralyzed by fear. In the aftermath of the crucifixion, they were huddled behind locked doors because of the Jews. Fear and dread hung thick in the air. And then Jesus appears and says to them, "Peace be with you." Fear and dread melt away. "Fear not" is a recurring phrase in Scripture. David in Psalm 23 tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David in Psalm 27 proclaims, "The Lord is his light and his salvation. Whom shall I fear?" When Jesus is born, the angels pronounced, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And John in his first epistle reminds us that there is no reason to fear God in the punishment of God, because perfect love, that is the love of Christ, drives out all fear. We have no reason to fear God in Christ. At the tomb, we hear the words, "Do not be afraid. I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen." And God, when he appointed Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan into the promised land, said, "Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You see, that day in the upper room, Jesus entered in and he dispelled the disciples' fear, and later he promised to always be with them. And so a few weeks later, they were able to burst out of the upper room. They left behind fear and dread, and they went into the streets of Jerusalem, empowered by the promise of God's presence in the Spirit, and they shared the good news of salvation. And 3,000 believed in Christ. You see, whatever causes us fear and dread, we have this promise that Christ's peace will guard our hearts and our minds, and that Christ is with us wherever we go. There's no reason to fear God or to fear others. As the hymnist E.A. Hoffman wrote, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms." And so God in Christ removes the stone of dread, of fear. God also removes the stone of doubt. And you know, the poster child of doubt is Thomas. He's the show-me disciple. For some unknown reason, Thomas was not present when Jesus first appeared to his disciples. When they shared the good news, Thomas is skeptical. He's not going to believe unless he sees the hands and the feet for himself. And sure enough, he gets his chance. And when he sees, he falls to his knees and declares, "My Lord and my God." Jesus responds to Thomas with these words, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." I personally am thankful to Thomas because his moment of doubt brings blessing to us hundreds of years later. Because you see, Jesus is not physically among us, but we can still examine the evidence, see for ourselves through the Word of God, but also through the testimonies of those past and present who have experienced his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We may have moments of doubt. We may be like the father in Mark 9, whose son is possessed by a demon and is desperate for him to be healed, and prays to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Perhaps that's your prayer this morning. If it is, take heart, because God still rolls away stones, including the stone of doubt. And then there's that stone of defeat, of failure. You know, Thomas, he was the poster child of doubt, but Peter's the poster child of failure. Peter is that eager follower who, on the night that Jesus is arrested, claims, "I will lay down my life for you," but then by morning had failed greatly by denying Jesus 3 times. And we all know what it is like to fail, personally and professionally. We also fail at times in our relationship with God. As Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We can go to church on Sunday, but then deny knowing Jesus the rest of the week. Oh, perhaps not as blatantly as Peter, but we deny him just the same by failing to put him first in our lives, or by loving those he loves, extending his grace to others. Whatever aspect of our lives, we can fail and be left feeling defeated. Even our best intentions and efforts can fall flat. But the singer Bob Carlyle noted that the difference between a sinner saint and a sinner is that a saint falls down and gets back up. That's what the resurrected Christ does for us. You see, Peter fell hard. He failed greatly. And so defeated, he wept. But then he met the risen Christ on the beach one morning, and over a fireside breakfast, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter affirmed his love for Christ. You see, this is the difference between Peter and Judas, as I see. Peter fell and got back up, but Judas fell. I often wonder, what if Judas had met the risen Christ? He would have had an amazing and incredible story of forgiveness and restoration. God rolled away the stone of defeat, and thus when we fail and fall, he gives us help to get back up, to brush off and to move forward with confidence. No guilt, no shame. And then he rolls away the stone of death. You know, death is inescapable. It's one of those certainties like taxes. Yet, it's amazing how desperately people will cling to life. I read an article in the March 29th issue of The Week magazine. It's called Hacking Mortality. It's a free group of people called grinders who are incorporating technology into their bodies. Some of these proposed technologies that would expand human life to an average of 1,000 years. You could live as long as Methuselah. It's interesting, yet you ultimately die. But really, who wants to live 1,000 years? Yet in Christ, we have the very promise of living for an eternity. You see, God rolled away the stone of death. Jesus conquered death through the resurrection and offers the same to you and to me. And not only life after our physical death, but full and abundant life in the here and now. For some, there are times when we feel like a dead man or a dead woman walking. We feel just drained of life, but Jesus promises us a restored and renewed life. You see, friends, the resurrection is the cornerstone, the very central belief of the Christian faith. It rises and falls on this one thing. As Paul noted in his first letter to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in sin and without hope. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And Jesus most definitely saw his shadow that first Easter morning, and he has been on the loose ever since. He is alive. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And so what is your stone? What obstacles exist that keep you from receiving Christ or keep you from living in the fullness of his grace and love? You're not strong enough on your own to roll that stone, but the good news is God is, and God still rolls stones. Thus, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.